Today we are going to consider the use of the Amen in our public worship. Open your hymn book, any hymn, doesn't make a difference. Just open your hymn book to any hymn and look at the last word of that hymn. Amen. Sometimes we say Amen. And it's at the end of every hymn. It's not selected just for this or that hymn. It's there for all of the hymns. What does it mean? Why do we do that? Why do we end the hymn saying Amen? Our brother leads us in prayer. At the end of the prayer, Amen. Amen. We're concerned about the appropriate use of the Amen in corporate worship. Why have I chosen to preach on that today? Because today is the last day, the last sermon on the zealous Christian. We've been considering now for some time that broad theme, the zealous Christian. That is, manifesting zeal in your Christian life. Whether it's your personal Christian life or whether it's your corporate Christian life here in the church, your worship, your service as unto the Lord, your reading of the Word, your praying, your witnessing, ought to be done with an evident amount of zeal, fervor, as unto the Lord. Now for some time, for some weeks, we've been considering corporate worship. That is, worshiping God together here with our body of believers. Singing of hymns, how do we sing them? Half-heartedly, ho-hum? Or do we put ourselves into it with zeal? What about our praying along with our brother Michael? I hope you were praying along with him. It's not just for you to sit there and hear him pray. You should be engaging your heart along with him, praying with him about the things he's praying about. Not with your mind wandering. Perhaps you left the fire on under the beams at home. Distractions invading into your thoughts. We need to discipline those thoughts so that our mind and heart is on what our brothers pray. Our brother thanked God for the opportunity to give tithes and offerings. We should have been praying along with him for the use of those funds, that they be wisely spent for the extending of God's kingdom upon the earth. But now this brings us today to end our series on worship with an amen. And a sermon on the use of that amen in our worship. Again, where I'm using the word, the appropriate use of the amen. And I just want to insert a little parenthesis here. I've been encouraged over a period of time that more and more of you are sort of following the example of others in a verbal use of the amen at the end of a prayer. That's been very encouraging. I commend you. Well, we'll have these headings. instruction, motivation, direction. Instruction, motivation, direction. This term, amen, goes back to an Old Testament Hebrew word, A-M-I-N, amen. It literally means to confirm, to support, to uphold, to establish, even can be made to be faithful. Another form of the word means to be certain. Therefore, it can be translated, actually, it could be translated to believe. Believe it. Over a period of time, the word seemed to come to mean truly, or truly, truly, or verily. It is an affirmation in response to what has been said. Why would we put amen at the end of our hymn? Because it's an affirmation of what we have just sung. Hopefully our minds and hearts have been engaged in the message of the hymn. So that when we come to the end of the hymn, we can sing sincerely, amen. Amen to what? Amen to what we've just sung. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Amen. It's a saying that is certain. May it be so. A confirmation of the meaning of the words we sing. Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 5, verse 22. This is a unique and unusual situation recorded for us in the Old Testament. It goes back to a time when there might be a concern about a wife's fidelity. And he can go to the priest and have that fidelity tested by a ceremony. A special drink is made up. There's a curse pronounced, and in Numbers 5:22, and this water that brings a curse shall go into your stomach and make your abdomen swell and your thigh waste away. And the woman shall say, what? Amen. Amen. Why is that there? What is she saying? She's saying, so be it. I'm in agreement with it. If she's guilty and drinks this, what happens? It's explained. And the woman shall say, amen, amen. She's affirming what's about to happen. She's affirming, I'm willing to accept that. And that's what it's all about. It's an affirmation of what's being done. The next passage is 1 Kings chapter 1. And let's look at verses 32 to 36. Here the word is not used in response to God. It is used in response to the king. But still, it's a response. 1 Kings 1:32. Then King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada. And they came into the king's presence. And the king said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and have my son Solomon ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there as king over Israel, and blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne and be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. Notice verse 36. And Benaniah the king of Jehoiada answered the king and said, amen. Thus may the Lord, the God of my Lord, the king, say. He is saying, king, you have given this directive. You have told me that this is what I am supposed to do. And he answered the king, amen, I agree wholeheartedly with. I affirm my determination to follow your directive. Let me repeat those words. I agree wholeheartedly. I affirm my determination to follow your directive. Do you see the importance of singing that amen at the end of the hymn? We have just sung words that convey truth, convey a message, convey a challenge. And we say, amen. We sing it. And by singing it, we're saying, I agree wholeheartedly. I affirm my personal determination to order my life in accordance with these truths. In the presence of all the people, after Hananiah had given a prophecy, in the presence of all the people, Jeremiah said, amen. Look at Jeremiah 28:5 for that reference. Jeremiah 28:5. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priest and in the presence of all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. And then there's a translation of it. May the Lord do so. May it happen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm your words. Well, that's some help from the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, in the New Testament, the word amen is actually what we call transliterated. You may not be familiar with that word. It is a letter-for-letter transliteration of the word itself, from Hebrew into Greek. So the word is built upon the significance of the word as used in the Old Testament. I'm going to share with you just a few lines from a lexicon of the New Testament, of this word. Listen to what it has to say. It came to be used as an adverb by which something is asserted or confirmed. At the beginning of a discourse, the word can be used to mean surely or of a truth. Our Lord used it that way. Truly, truly, I say unto you. And we'll repeat that. At the close of a sentence, it can mean, so it is, or let it be so, or may it be fulfilled. There was a custom which passed from the synagogue into the Christian assembly that when he who had read or discoursed had offered up a solemn prayer to God, those who were in attendance responded, amen. And thus, listen carefully, made the substance of what was said to be their own words. Did you get that? It's like I said that. I'm in such agreement. I could have said those very things. Those words could have come out of my mouth. Now do you begin to see the significance of saying amen when our brother finishes the pastoral prayer? You're in such agreement with that prayer. I could have said that. That's how much in agreement I am. Our Lord used the word. It's translated in different words sometimes. For instance, Jesus used this term to identify particularly solemn warnings, promises, prophecies, and declarations. Let me give you that list again. Jesus used this term to identify solemn warnings, promises, prophecies, declarations, in order to draw attention to their certainty. It's almost as if he's saying, hey, listen up, by using truly, truly. It's, he wants your undivided attention. It's, this is important. Listen. Matthew 5:18, you don't need to turn there. Matthew 5:18, for truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until it's all accomplished. Christ is saying, you better listen to this. This has far-reaching implications for you, for your life. In essence, that's what he's saying when he says, for truly, Mark 10:15 says, Christ says, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Oh, listen to me, he is saying. This is vitally, extremely vitally important. But you see, that's using the word at the beginning to ascertain what's being said following. But it still carries that same sobering weight. And so at the end of our hymn, we sing, amen. There are other incidents. In Luke, Christ said to them, truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. That's to the thief on the cross. Assuredly, no doubt. The next two passages are interesting. Turn with me to Revelation 3:14. Revelation 3:14. Here we have the word used as a title for Jesus himself. Quite interesting. Quite interesting. All we're trying to do, dear people, is to show the significance of the word and what it means in depth so that it grips our hearts. Revelation 3:14. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this. This one who is the certainty is also the one who is certain as he speaks. He is the faithful and true witness. He is, dear people, the Amen personified. Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1:20. This is another place where the word is used in connection with the Lord Jesus. It's a very unique usage. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For as many as may be the promises of God, in him they are yes. Yes. Wherefore also by him is our Amen. To the glory of God through us. And if you take all the promises that God has made to sinners and what is true in those promises, because of Christ, because of what Christ himself is, because of what Christ has done, every single promise to believing sinners is an unqualified yes. 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 Do you see the power of that? Why are they yes? Because of Christ. It's the certainty. There is not a shadow of doubt about them. Because Christ stands behind them. Well, we have now the motivation. I think we've already covered some motivation, don't you? Stirring our hearts. Why? Because we see the significance. We see the seriousness of it. Motivation. Motivation based on the biblical use of the term. We need to be more fully engaged in our worship. And one way to do that is by answering an amen. Appropriately, not overdone, but appropriately. It's used in God's Word as a response of wholehearted affirmation and of acceptance to the declaration of God's Word. Listen carefully to what I'm going to say. It is a response. It is not just an expression. It is a response from your heart. It is a wholehearted affirmation, an acceptation of the declaration of God's word, especially in the corporate setting. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 13. Nehemiah, we'll look at, in a moment, we'll look at verse 12 and 13. What's happening here? Nehemiah We do not have a scripted response. And I hope to show you that what we have is a spontaneous response. Nehemiah is angry with the people of God. They've begun to take advantage of one another unfairly, unjustly. They are violating the law of God. As a result, Nehemiah gives exhortations to the people as to what they should do and how they should deal with it. Beginning now with verse 12 of Nehemiah 5. And they said, the people that is, we will give it back and will require nothing from them. We will do exactly as you say. So I called the priest and took an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. I also shook out the front of my garment and said, this may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill this promise, even as may be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen. That was a spontaneous response. They were not coached. It came sincerely. They were under conviction. And they agreed, amen. Though these corporate expressions are wholehearted affirmations, wholehearted acceptance, even when it comes down to the judgments of God. When we come to the New Testament, we have two statements of affirmation that we can look at briefly. Turn with me to Revelation 1. Verse 7. Revelation 1, verse 7. This is a description of the one whom John sees. That one, capital O-N-E, that one who is there is the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. Now notice Revelation 1, 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. The response of John while he is writing is, even so, amen. I can almost hear him say it. Right? And again, it's not phony. Let it be so. Let him come. Let this one come who stands among the churches. Are you getting some feeling now for this amen? Turn with me to Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let it be. Let it be. The prayer of his heart, come, come, Lord Jesus. Dear ones, it is a response of wholehearted agreement. It's wholehearted agreement with and participation in the praise, the worship, the preaching of God's Word. It's interesting that four of the five books of Psalms end with amen. You don't need to turn there, just listen. Psalm 41:13, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. I'll just give you another one. In fact, I will have you turn there. Psalm 106:48. Psalm 106:48. Here we have a statement of praise and worship of God, blessing his name. Psalm 106:48. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. And let all the people say amen. Someone might raise a question. Is it appropriate for women to say amen? We believe so, based on all the people. The psalmist blesses and exalts God in the presence of those who would hear or read the psalm, and he says that the response is, and let all the people say, amen, praise the Lord. Of course, in Nehemiah, we have the use of the amen where there was an assembly of men and women. And in Nehemiah 8:6, then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen. This brings us now to the key passage in the New Testament. I hope I can cover this briefly. Our time is running out. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I hope that perhaps the Lord will enable us to understand what we have here. It's a key passage that establishes this practice in the New Testament church. So it's not just Old Testament. The context is to be chapters 12 through 14, the proper involvement of the people of God in the worship of God is what's being addressed. How the Corinthians were involved in worship. And there were abuses of that worship, left and right. Paul says, I'm going to give you some instructions on how you ought to respond and how you ought to act in the worship of God. So what is the situation that's envisioned? Look at 1 Corinthians 14:16. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? Does that tell you something? That tells you you ought to be listening carefully to what is being said when our brother thanks God for the offering. You're listening so that you can say amen. Sincerely, wholeheartedly. And you have it here very clear. How can you say amen if he doesn't know what you're talking about? That makes sense to him. Of course, everybody's not at the same level of understanding. We know that. And there are reasons. A person might be unlearned or ungifted. Most likely would describe someone not instructed regarding the use of the gifts in that day in the church. He just didn't get it. He's confused. I've never been in a place like this when gifts of tongues were being exercised in the early church. Whatever the case here, we have is a man that is unlearned, that does not know what's going on. Therefore, he cannot say amen. And we could elaborate on this, but I trust that we see enough here, dear ones, is that there's need for understanding, the need for edification arising, so that when we read this hymn, when we hear a brother lead in prayer, we know what's going on. There's an awareness, there's an understanding, there's an intelligent understanding. And that means if you're going to be edified, you must be engaged. Not fiddling with something else that has your attention. Your focus. And that focus produces in you at the right time. Amen. Could be spontaneous in the preaching of a sermon. And we're not seeking to have the amen corner necessarily. But we're saying it is in order that if God strikes your mind, your heart, your soul with a truth that's like an arrow that drives it right into your heart, say amen. Did I hear an amen? Okay. You see what I'm getting at. It's a biblical way of becoming engaged. The use of the amen is a response of solemn affirmation and enthusiastic approval of the glorious truths of the gospel. To conclude, I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans 11, 33. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Amen. I was hoping you would do that. You got it. Amen. That's what it's all about. How could you not help but say amen? Looking at those very precious, heart-gripping truths about God. Well, may God enable us as individuals to overcome any timidity that we might have, be so overcome by God's presence, God's greatness, God's power, his attributes, his truth that's eternal and forever settled in heaven, that we will say the amen. Now do you see why we sing it at the end of the hymn? And we say amen at the end of our prayers, or even the reading of a passage of scripture. Very appropriate. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we humbly bow in your presence today, on your day, in your place of worship, seeking to glorify Christ in our lives and in our church, in our worship. And Lord, we pray that the things we've learned today that we will remember and we will practice, that our worship may be more biblical, that we may be more engaged in praying, the reading of the scriptures, the preaching, the singing of hymns. We pray, Father, that Christ will be honored in our worship. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.